into your very presence, to be able to come before the presence of the living God, who is awesome and majestic, a God who is holy and righteous, a God who dwells in glory and splendor, and yet a God who deeply cares for us, who are frail, weak, and sinful. Father, we know that we will not be able to come into your presence had you not first reached out to us, had you not first taken the initiative in sending your only begotten Son into this world, that he might die at the cross of Calvary and bear the punishment of him who was dear to us, that by his wounds we may be healed. Father, we are deeply appreciative that you do watch over us, care for us, provide for our every need. Father, we ask that you will help us that we may learn to live as we ought, as befits children of the Almighty God, as children of light, that we may live in such a way that men may be able to recognize what it means to live in a manner that is pleasing in the sight of God. Father, we ask that you help us that our perspective of life, our values, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we view situations and go through situations of life will not be like that of the people of the world, but help us to live as men and women with an eternal perspective, as men and women who are citizens of heaven. And so, Father, we look to you that you will continue to open the eyes of our heart, to be able to perceive, to understand how we ought to live for you in each situation, each day, in all contexts where you've placed us. We look to you that you will strengthen us by your Spirit to be able to so live out our lives according to what we've come to understand. So Father, we commit our time to your loving hands. We pray that you please to speak to us and to help us in a clear way to understand what it means to walk with you day by day. We pray that you will protect us from the evil one, that you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to harass us, disturb us, or distract us, in any way to hinder us from hearing, from understanding, and from hearkening, from responding to the truths that you intend us to understand. Father, we look to you. We come before your presence with thanksgiving, and we pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We continue this afternoon in our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, and this is the 25th message. And this afternoon we are beginning with the second major category of situations, and the subtopic for today is Paul before Agrippa and Festus. Paul before Agrippa and Festus. We've taken some time to consider the first category of people, and in our consideration of this category, there's actually from time to time overlap with this second category of situations. The various situations that people go through, for example, Job, Joseph, to seek to understand the meaning of what they go through, the situations they were in, how to really understand it, the difference between the appearance and realities of what they went through. I felt it was appropriate at that point of time to cover some of those points on the situations that they go through. There will also be quite a lot of overlap with the third category of performance, how people perform, how they fare. All these are related subjects, and there will be overlap. But it seems to me that it is still helpful to give separate treatment to the second and third categories of situations and performance, though we should bear in mind that there is overlap. The second and third categories may be comparatively much shorter than the first category. By the moment, I'm not so sure how it will go. So today, we carry on now with Paul before Agrippa and Festus. Let us turn to Acts chapter 25. Main passage is in Acts chapter 26, but let us first look at Acts chapter 25 verse 23 to introduce the scene. Paul was in prison under Festus, the governor. And verse 23 tells us, on the next day when Agrippa had come together with Bernice amid great pomp, and had entered the auditorium accompanied by the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. So the scene here includes Agrippa, Bernice, amid great pomp, and together with commanders and the prominent men of the city. And as Festus commanded, Paul was brought in. And chapter 26, verse 1 and 2. And Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. "In regard to all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today." So we see here Paul making his defense before King Agrippa. And present was also Festus, together with the commanders and the prominent men of the city. Now if you try to picture this scene, this situation, of Paul appearing before these men. In a context like this, Paul may appear to be the one who is in very unfavorable, adverse circumstances. He was a prisoner, chapter 25, verse 27. Festus mentions how, "For it seems absurd to me in sending a prisoner," not to indicate also the charges against him. Paul was a prisoner, and he was in chains, chapter 26, verse 29. Paul himself mentioned it. And I said to Agrippa, "I would to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day, might become such as I am, except for these chains." Paul, the prisoner in chains. And he had actually been imprisoned for the preceding 2 years. We look at chapter 24, verse 27. First he was imprisoned by Felix, and after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. So for the preceding 2 years, Paul was in prison. He had been in prison for quite some time, and now, as we see in chapter 26 verse 2, he was making his defense. His defense before King Agrippa, before the governor Festus, and before the commanders and prominent men of the city. Paul, the prisoner in chains, making his defense before these people. So he appears to be the one in unfavorable, adverse circumstances. But the others who are hearing him, these are the ones who appear to be in rather favorable circumstances. They are the ones in position of authority, the people in high status and position in society, And they are sitting in judgment on Paul and hearing Paul making his defense. And also Festus could exercise authority over Paul. Chapter 25 verse 23. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. So there was a position of Paul in comparison with the others. And many believers in situations like that or in similar situations would tend to feel this way, especially in comparison with others. On the one hand, they will feel that they are in a difficult and miserable situation, adverse, unfavorable, but others may be in positions more favorable to them. But the tendency to feel this way is because of the tendency to view situations that we are in according to the outward appearance of things, and as a result we may feel difficult, unhappy, miserable. And also the way we tend to view others who may be in peril positions, like the governor Festus and King Agrippa. I'll elaborate more on this later when we come to reflections. But we see Paul is quite different. In the midst of these circumstances, this situation, Paul was able to make the remarkable statement in Acts chapter 26, verse 29, when he told Agrippa, "I would to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day, might become such as I am, except for these chains." Although he appeared to be the one in unfavorable circumstances, and the others in positions of authority sitting in judgment upon him, yet he made this remarkable statement that, "I would to God, whether in a short or long time, not only you, but all those who hear me this day might become such as I am." That is, his situation is better, he is in a better state, and he wished all of them were like him, except for these chains. And Paul was stating the truth. But why is it he was able to make this statement? And what did he mean? We find that in that kind of situation, Paul was still able to speak boldly, able to speak and testify in this way, because he perceived beyond the outward appearance of things and saw the reality of the context, not only of himself, but also the situation that the others were in, and he stated it. He was practicing the principle that he taught the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Let's just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." This is a key verse and principle in our consideration of the second category of situations on the subject of appearance and reality. Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight. Walking by faith means to be able to perceive the reality and then to respond, to act, to live accordingly, consistent with the reality of the situation that we are in. Not by sight, the NASB margin tells us, or appearance. In other words, not just by the outward appearance of things, what appears to be, or the superficial way of looking at things, or based on the visible, the outward, the obvious. But we must, through eyes of faith, be able to perceive, to recognize the reality of the situation. And that's how we should walk, or live, or respond, or act. So because Paul was walking by faith and not by sight, he was not primarily concerned with the physical chains that he was wearing, and he saw the plight that those who were hearing him were in, he didn't feel inferior to them. He was able to testify boldly. And as we saw just now, the words that he used, he said, "I would to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day, might become such as I am except for these chains." Just a brief remark on this verse, "except for these chains." Well, in a way, we may say that this sounds better, because Paul was in chains, and if he were to just tell them that he wished all of them were like him, it might be a bit offensive to them, as if he is wishing that they were also in chains. And so he made this remark, "except for these chains." But the real issues that matter, which we'll look at more closely afterwards, that matters in a person's life, and the real context and situation that the person is in, what he was really in, he wished that they also may be like him, except for these chains. But actually, even if they were to be in chains like Paul, and exactly in his state and situation, they would still be far better off than where they were, sitting in apparent freedom, sitting in judgment upon him. So let us now then go on to consider what was the reality of the situation, the context that Paul and the others were in. Or another way of putting it, or how to understand what is the reality of the situation, we can say, how does God view it? We ask this question, how does God view it? That will help us to recognize what was the reality of the situation, the context that Paul and the others were in. In this regard, I see there are some helpful questions and issues to ponder over. First question, who was or who were in chains? And who was or who were really free? Who was or who were in chains? Who was who were really free? Second question, who was or were sitting in judgment? Who was who were being judged? Who was sitting in judgment and who was being judged? Third question, who was or were in favorable position or situation, and who was who were in adverse or miserable position and situation? Who is the one in favorable position, situation, and who the one in adverse, miserable position, situation? Fourth question, who had true authority? Who had true authority? And the fifth question, who was wearing the crown? Well, let's try to then ponder our answers to these questions. The first question, who was in chains and who was really free? Quite clearly, we see that Paul was in chains, in physical chains, as we've seen just now. Paul was in physical chains, but he had true spiritual freedom in the Lord. Paul was in physical chains, but he had true spiritual freedom in the Lord. But this aspect of physical chains is the area where man tends to be too bothered by these aspects of things. That is, man tends to be too bothered by such physical, outward, temporal things. The physical chains, this is what tends to preoccupy us. We tend to be too bothered by these things. But Paul was not so with him. Rather, we know that Paul had true freedom, spiritual freedom in the Lord, and that is what counts. This is what is more important, not whether you're in physical chains, but whether you have true spiritual freedom in the Lord. The others, they were not in physical chains, and they appeared to be free. But in reality, they were in spiritual chains. That is, all those who are listening, who are non-believers, and all those who are Festus, King Agrippa, it's reasonably clear in the context, they are not believers. Likely also, the commanders, the prominent men of the city, likely most of them, were not, or all of them, were not believers. They were in spiritual chains. This is true of all non-believers. And this is the issue that really matters. It's really serious. Though they appear to be free, we are actually in bondage to the evil one, bondage to sin, and living in darkness. And they do not know, they do not experience the true freedom in the Lord. And this is what is most important. It's the more important, the true freedom in the Lord, but they do not know nor experience it. And so you see that Paul was concerned for them. Rather than being too bothered about his own physical chains, he was concerned for them who were in that state. We'll consider more of this afterwards. We go on to the second question. Answer the second question. Who was sitting in judgment and who was being judged? The others were sitting in judgment on Paul, listening to his defense. And we know that the governor Festus, he had authority to condemn Paul. So he had authority, he had the power. Paul was at the receiving end in that sense, taking his defense under Festus' authority and power. And people in that kind of situation, whether it's Festus or the other commanders, prominent men of the city, King Agrippa, people in such positions of power and authority, they may tend to feel smug or self-confident, sense of power and authority in contexts like this, as they sit in judgment on others or in parallel kind of situations. But if we reflect on it, we know that this was only in a temporal, earthly context. Yes, they have authority, they have power, but their authority and power is only of a temporal, earthly sense. But more importantly, they were the ones who are under the judgment and condemnation of God. God, the only ultimate judge of our lives. God is the ultimate judge of our lives, and He's the only ultimate judge of our lives, the only one whose judgment really matters. And if God's judgment is that our lives are approved by Him, that is all that matters. But His judgment is that our lives are a failure, we are deserving of condemnation. Again, that is what really counts. So God's final judgment is what really counts. He is a true judge. And in the eyes of God, Paul was a faithful servant of the Lord and a child of God. And in the ultimate sense, it doesn't really matter how other men may judge him and think of him, what sentence they may pass on him, they are secondary. But what really counts is how God judges Paul, and also the others who are listening to him, how God is going to judge them. This leads us then to the third point, the answer to the third question. Who was the one in favorable position and situation? Who was the one in adverse and miserable position and situation? We look at the scene. Paul appears to be in adverse position and situation. And many in such context may feel discouraged, miserable. But we know that in reality, God approved of Paul's life. And together with God's approval, we know that God's hand was upon Paul's life. The presence of the Lord was with him. God was undertaking for him. And the Lord's blessings was upon Paul's life. And as you reflect upon it, we know that this is what really counts. In every context and situation that we may go through, this is what counts. And not only this is what counts, this is all that matters. And this is the one issue we must ensure is true of our lives. The only thing that we need to ensure, and that is that God approves of our lives generally in that situation, and together with that, His hand upon our lives, His presence with us, His undertaking for us, His blessings upon us. All other issues are secondary. If we can only ensure this one point, we know that it's all that matters. In reality, whether we are in a favorable position or we are in an adverse situation in the ultimate sense of it. And besides many, many verses in the scriptures that makes this clear about Paul's life, just refer you to how the Lord had earlier assured Paul in the midst of his trials of the Lord's undertaking and hand upon Paul's life. In Acts chapter 23, verse 11. This is prior to the scene that we are considering of Paul before Agrippa and the others. I mentioned that the Lord had earlier assured Paul in the midst of his trials. In the midst of his trials, there are actually two senses of it. It's what sometimes people it's what is termed as a pun. I didn't really try hard to use a pun, but I'm sorting out. Actually, the word trials there has two meanings. One has to do with trials, in the sense of the people sitting in judgment upon Paul. He went through a few of them in the midst of his trials, or the Lord assured him. But trials also in the sense of afflictions, difficulties he went through. In the midst of his trials, God assured Paul, verse 11, chapter 23 itself, we notice how Paul was under, had to face the counsel and the accusation, and how he answered them. This was before Lysias, the commander. Immediately after this experience, in verse 11, but on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side, that is Paul, and said, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." Paul was not set free after the trial. He was detained, he was in prison. But the Lord stood by his side and said, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." Notice here the words of assurance. Take courage, the word can be translated as be cheerful, don't be afraid, be courageous. You look up in the lexicon for this word, you'll find can be translated in these different ways. Be cheerful. Be cheerful, don't be afraid, be courageous. The Lord was encouraging Paul. And he says, as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. The way the Lord puts it is quite clear that he approved and he was pleased with the way Paul had been a faithful witness unto the Lord and for the cause of the Lord, the faith. As you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also, which means God is going to ensure that Paul will arrive at Rome. Continue to be faithful, be courageous, no matter what the outward appearance may be, no matter the fact that you've been in prison, others may appear to be able to exercise authority over you, judge you, imprison you, you must witness at Rome. The brother should Paul, but of course Paul had to continue to be faithful to the Lord. But here the assurance tells us that ultimately Paul's life is in the hands of the Lord, not what people or events, circumstances what people may try to do to him. His life is not at the mercy of people or events, occurrences of life. The Lord assured him that he will undertake that Paul will witness for him at Rome. And as we read on, we see that it came to pass the Lord watched over Paul, kept him, even through shipwreck and so on, until finally he arrived at Rome and was able to testify, to witness for the Lord in Rome. So the Lord approved of Paul's life, was undertaking for him, pleased with him. The Lord's presence was with Paul. So he was not in an adverse situation in the ultimate sense. He did not feel discouraged and miserable, but rather he was in a very favorable position and situation. Even as he was in prison, even as he makes his defense before the others, because of the Lord's approval upon his life. The others, on the other hand, appeared to be in a favorable position. The situation appears favorable, sitting in judgment on Paul, and the position, the status in society, likely to be also wealthy people. But actually, as we mentioned just now, they are under bondage, living in darkness, under judgment, condemnation, wrath of God, alienated from God. As a brief, helpful summary of this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, described to them what they were before they came to know the Lord. And this is true of all non-believers, true of all those who are listening to Paul who are not believers. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Paul told Ephesians, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." So they were dead in trespasses and sins, bondage to sins. They walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the way of the world, and under the influence, the power of the prince of the power of the air, referring to the evil one. Bondage to the evil one, the powers of darkness at work, of the spirit that is now working the sons of disobedience. So all non-believers, the sons of disobedience, disobedient towards God and the truth. And the powers of darkness at work in their lives, whether they recognize it or not, whether they realize it or not, the powers of darkness is at work in their lives. And they live in the lust, the flesh, indulging desires of the flesh, bondage to a lifestyle of sin, and not quite able to come out of the predicament because of the weakness of the flesh, and were by nature children of wrath, under the wrath of God. So this was the situation that the others were in, and we know that this is truly a miserable state to be in, until and unless their sins were forgiven and they are reconciled to God and walking right with him. I mentioned until and unless their sins were forgiven, because until their sins are forgiven, but their sins may not be forgiven if they never become repentant. So until and unless they are repentant, their sins are forgiven. they will continue to remain in that miserable state, no matter how it may appear outwardly, the position, the situation in the worldly context, in the temporal realm. Therefore, question, issue, who had true authority? In that particular situation and context, the others had earthly authority. Pastors, king and people, the commanders, the prominent men, they have different varying forms of authority, but it is earthly authority. In that context, they had earthly authority. But Paul, though he didn't have that earthly authority, he was in chains, physical chains, but he had spiritual authority, which we know is far more important and valuable. Paul had spiritual authority, in fact, great spiritual authority. He had much spiritual authority. By virtue of his apostleship, because of God's call, and his spiritual authority and his spiritual health, or rather his spiritual maturity, as the Lord called him, then his own development, growth, his health at that point of time, all this will affect the degree of spiritual authority he had. And he himself refers to this as the authority which the Lord gave him. Authority which comes from God. That is not natural. That is not of this world. We look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 10. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 10. Paul says, "For this reason I am writing these things while absent, in order that when present I may not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down." Authority which the Lord gave him for building up. Spiritual authority. One aspect of exercising of the spiritual authority is amongst believers, the exercise of spiritual authority, the churches and so on. But Paul also could speak with spiritual authority, even in the context of non-believers, as he spoke the truth, backed by the realities and the life and power within him. He could speak with authority. He knew what he was speaking. The Lord was with him. The Lord was enabling him, empowering him. Later on, we have already noted how he spoke those words to Agrippa. We look at just now in Acts chapter 26, how he mentions, "I would to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day, might become such as I am, except for these chains." These are not words that are feeble or maybe this way or that way. He could speak authoritatively. After this, we also look at other aspects of Paul's testimony, how he testified in an authoritative manner. Well, the authority that the Lord gave him, will not turn to it. You can just make a note also, he refers to it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. The fifth issue . Who was wearing the crown? The fourth question or issue, we look at it from in that particular situation and context. The earthly authority the others had and the spiritual authority that Paul had. But now for this question, we look at it from the long-term view. The long-term view. From the long-term view, we find that King Agrippa and the others with earthly authority, you can say that they were wearing earthly crowns. Now, King Agrippa actually wore a crown, but the others may not wear a crown, but you can put the crown in inverted commas. You're wearing earthly crowns. But these are no real value and significance in the eternal kingdom of God. long-term view, in the eternal kingdom of God, the earthly crowns and positions that they have, they have no value and significance. No real value and significance in the eternal kingdom of God. It's only temporal, earthly. But Paul tells us that he has a crown of righteousness awaiting him. The crown of righteousness pertaining to the eternal kingdom of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. God is a figurative expression. But the crown, what really matters? Crown of righteousness. Reading from verse 7 first, 2 Timothy 4 verse 7, the context, how Paul tells us how he has fought the good fight. He told Timothy, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And so the long-term view, this is what really matters. The crown of righteousness that awaits Paul because of the way he had lived his life. How he had fought the good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. But also words of assurance that this will be true, not only to Paul, but also to all those who likewise are faithful to the Lord. He says the Lord will award to him on that day, on judgment day. And it's not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. All those who are ready for the coming again of the Lord, who have been faithful, who have fulfilled what the Lord has entrusted. Well, we can now then summarize the situation or the scene, how God views it, the reality of the situation, and the issues that really count. A summary of it, we can say that Paul was a prisoner. He was in physical chains. These are not the issues that really matter. Though a prisoner in physical chains, he was God's approved and faithful servant and apostle with much spiritual authority entrusted to him by God, having true freedom in the Lord, and a crown of righteousness and eternal riches awaiting him. And he was witnessing to the others, who, though having earthly, temporal status, wealth, authority and power, and who appear to be free, you're actually in spiritual chains, in bondage to the evil one and sin, living in darkness under the judgment, condemnation and wrath of God. A truly miserable state to be in. But though wearing the earthly crown and sitting in judgment on Paul, they were spiritually bankrupt and alienated from God. If you reflect on the summary of this situation and see, it's very helpful. Because in life situations, the believer goes through context like this. Or as you look at Paul, if you can properly picture the situation, the scene that he was in, the tendency is not to look at it accurately. The feelings that go through a person will tend to be quite different from the actual reality. Not only for Paul himself, the situation Paul was in, but also how others are viewed. The kind of authority that others may have over the believer, and the power over them, the influence, the things that they can do to the believer. Well, we will now go on then to reflections, some reflections for our learning and personal application. we're going to consider reflections for our learning and personal application from what we've been considering of this scene of Paul before Agrippa and Festus and the others. The first point is an important one that you can learn from what we've been considering of what Paul went through. That is that there are many contexts and situations where we may seem to be under the authority or control or whim of other people. That is, our lives or the outcome of things seems so much dependent on them, that is on others, and on their attitudes, their ways, their actions, their decisions. So it seems that we may be under their authority or their control, or our lives or how things are going to turn out. It seems as if we're so dependent on them and their attitudes. So if they are pleased with us, then it becomes so fit. You know, we'll be in a favorable position. But if they are unhappy with us, they're nasty, or the decisions they make, or the whims and fancies they may have, it may seem as if our lives now and the outcome of things are so dependent on them. They raise the attitudes and decisions. For example, employers or superiors or parents or those who exercise some form of authority over us, or even family members, colleagues, friends, and various ones. In principle, you can also be operating in a context of family members, or colleagues, friends, and various ones whose lives and actions significantly affect us. And when they're unreasonable or they're against us, then at times we may seem to be, and we may also feel helpless, and we feel we're in a miserable situation. And if we're not careful, we can also feel rather frustrated in that kind of situation, as if others hold such a strong sway over our lives. But let us remember and recognize that in reality, this is not so. We must remind ourselves that this is not so, and if we learn to walk by faith and not by sight, we will become frustrated, and we may feel that way, and it may actually become that way if we are not careful. Then we really become miserable and frustrated. But it need not be that way. The reality is, it's not so. It's not like that. They don't hold that kind of sway of our lives, ultimately. We must learn to walk by faith and not by sight. That is, we must learn to perceive the reality of things. To walk by faith, to respond, to act, to live accordingly. They have that kind of perspective and approach. Like Paul, when he was in that kind of situation, as we reflect over how he responded to the situation, how he conducted himself, he didn't feel himself helpless, inferior to the others, and their sway over his life, but he boldly spoke the truth. But there is a critical issue. There is a critical issue, and that is, the critical issue is our faithfulness, our clear conscience before God. This is what we must ensure is critical. We must ensure our faithfulness, our clear conscience before God, and then this moves in the direction of true confidence in the sovereignty of God and the Lord's undertaking and overruling in that situation. So once we ensure, this is what we should try to ensure, this is the aspect that we must concentrate upon, rather than just look at the outward situation and feeling miserable and frustrated. We ensure clear conscience before God, faithfulness before God, and then we can have true confidence that God is sovereign, He will undertake, He will overrule. our lives are not just merely circumscribed and dictated by others, the outcome of our lives and how things are going to turn out. But God is sovereign. And we ensure this, then what we've come to understand of the situation and context of Paul before King Agrippa and the others, with appropriate modifications, and then be applied in our context. The apostles in Acts chapter 5, they face a similar situation as they were opposed by the Jewish authorities, the Jewish council of Sanhedrin. We look at Acts chapter 5 and look at how the apostles responded to the situation that they were in, how they conducted themselves. Acts chapter 5, the context is from verse 14, how many believers, multitudes of men and women, were being added to the church, and also healings were taking place. In the context of an effective ministry by the apostles, we find in verse 17, the high priest and his associates, they were filled with jealousy. Perhaps I read, I will just comment on it, it will be easier than reading through and then coming back to comment, it will be faster. You see here, the high priest's associates, they were the ones in authority, the other Sadducees. And they could exercise authority over the apostles. You see in verse 18, they laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. They could do that. But we find that they were in the wrong. Verse 17, they were filled with jealousy. And we know putting the apostles in jail in that context, though they were exercising authority, yeah, that kind of authority, but they were exercising the authority unjustly, inappropriately. It was a wrong thing to do. But the apostles may appear to be helpless, and the authorities want to put them in prison, they were put in prison. Although they have not actually done anything wrong, they were testifying to the truth, but they were put in jail. But the Lord's hand was upon the situation. Their lives were not under the control and whims of others, not dependent on them, dictated by them. The outcome of things was not dependent on what even these Jewish authorities would want to do. Verse 17, verse 19 onwards shows how the Lord intervened in the situation. The angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison and helped them to come out. Now this one way God intervenes. It may not be this way, it can be other forms, but this is an illustration that God is undertaking, and God can intervene as He sees fit. So whatever the Lord sees fit, He intervenes. He acts in the situation and enable them to continue on with the ministry. So in this context, the Lord wanted them to carry on. The angel, the Lord spoke to them, go your way, stand and speak to the people in the temple, the whole message of this line. So the Lord opened the way, enable them to continue on in the ministry in spite of the Jewish authorities. Now we will skip some of these verses of how the authorities, they found a jail empty, but sent the captain of the temple guard to go and bring back the apostles. Then we go on now to see the apostles brought before the council, verse 27. Again, facing the Jewish authorities, but who could exercise authority over them. The apostles, they were brought before the council, and the high priest questioned them. He was in that position of authority. He was questioning them. And he says, we gave you strict orders. Exercising authority again, issuing orders that they were not to continue teaching in this name. And he says, behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you came to bring this man's blood upon us. But though you are facing the highest authority amongst the Jewish people, the council, who actually was supposed also to exercise some form of spiritual authority in the situation, the religious leaders. But Peter and the rest of the apostles did not feel bound by what the Jewish authorities had to say and their orders, because to them, obedience to God was paramount and overriding. And so the answer in verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. And as you look at the response of Peter and the apostles, we recognize the confidence, the boldness with which they responded in that context. They didn't feel helpless, miserable, and under the whim and fancy of others, and having just to do whatever they were told. We must obey God rather than men. And they went on to testify from verse 30 onwards about of the Lord, of God, and how He had raised Jesus. And they went on to testify. How Christ, the one God has exalted as Prince and Savior, and the one who can grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So not only did they not feel that they were helpless, they went on to testify. But although they testified the truth boldly, we find that there was an adverse reaction. Verse 33, those who heard the authorities, they were cut in the heart, and when intending to slay them, the words hit them and they were very reactive and they wanted to slay the apostles. So it was a rather dangerous kind of situation. And then from verse 34 to 40, they were dissuaded by Gamaliel. We know that the Lord is watching over the whole situation, and the Lord was undertaking, and they were not slain. But they did suffer pain. Verse 40. Although the authorities took the advice of Gamaliel, they called the apostles in and flogged them and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus and then release them. They were flogged, they had to suffer pain. The sovereignty of God did not mean that they need not go through difficulties and pain. But though they suffered pain, we find that they were rejoicing. Verse 41, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer for the name of the Lord. And they continue on with the ministry. In verse 42, every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So if we reflect on this whole passage and what they went through, it's helpful for us to learn from what the apostles went through. That no matter what kind of situation and context we go through, if we are faithful unto the Lord and faithful witnesses of Him, we can live with a definite sense of consciousness of the Lord's undertaking, His hand upon the situation, even though it may appear as if our lives are under the control, power of others, or the actions, decisions may seem to have such a strong bearing upon us. But we know that the Lord is sovereign. He undertakes and He will open the way for us as He sees fit. And He intervenes as He sees fit. And on our part, there must be the continuing sense of confidence and boldness to testify to the truth as we ought to, as is appropriate in the situation. And even in the midst of difficulties, threats, willing to suffer pain, consider it a privilege to suffer if it is suffering for the name of the Lord, and to continue on in the ministry that the Lord has entrusted to us. What the Lord desires of us, how He wants us to live our lives, let us continue and not be distracted, deviated from that path. So let us likewise learn to live in like manner, attitude, and the whole way we conduct ourselves, how we view the situations and context that we meet in. Second point of reflection. There are many who may appear to be in favorable circumstances from an earthly or worldly temporal point of view, whether it be material wealth, status, authority, or many other forms of advantages in inverted commas, advantage in a worldly sense, temporal sense. And at times, the circumstances may appear to be pleasant, be easy. Although all these things can be true, but do we see and perceive the true situation and plight that they are in? Even though they may appear to be going on quite okay, quite well, everything seems to be quite fine with them. How people often would describe, how are they getting on? They're getting on fine. But we perceive in our hearts, we reach out to them, concerned for the true situation and plight that they are in. And even those who may be against us and abuse us, who may be unfair and unjust towards us, do we see the real situation and plight that they are in? That they are without God, without real purpose, meaning and direction in life, which is what really matters, and not all the material, temporal advantages and ease. Are we concerned about the darkness, the bondage that they are in, that they are under the wrath of God? Are we concerned about their true welfare? You know that Paul, in the midst of making his defense, while he was a prisoner, he was witnessing to King Agrippa and to the others. He knew the plight that they were in, the real situation that they were in. And so we see in Acts 26, we have already looked at the verse just now about how Paul had spoken to Agrippa. But if you look at the whole defense of Paul in Acts chapter 26, we'll not go into detail, but if you glance through the whole defense, look at it more carefully in your own time, you'll find that actually the whole defense has a very strong element and content and thrust that has to do with helping his hearers to understand the truth and the truth of the gospel, and a witness to them to help them to respond to the truth, a testimony to them. So he went on to describe to them about his past life, how he was before he came to know the Lord, so they could also identify with him, and how the Lord appeared to him, his encounter with the risen Christ, and what the Lord spoke to him, and what it means, the ministry that the Lord entrusted to him. The words that indicated there also helps the hearers to recognize the meaning of from verses 16, 17, and 18, of turning from darkness to light, verse 18, from dominion of Satan to God, and the meaning of receiving forgiveness of sins, and also an inheritance amongst those who have been sanctified by faith in Christ, and so on. So many of the words and many of the statements of Paul has a very strong element of witness to the others, not only of what Paul himself has gone through, but also to help them to understand the gospel and how they too can repent and turn to God. And he also mentions about the scriptural foundation of his faith. Verse 22, and so having obtained help from God, I stand to this day, testifying both small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and also the resurrection from the dead, and so on. And Paul was saying all these things, and also relating to the scriptures, partly because he knew that King Agrippa had knowledge about the scriptures, and also how King Agrippa did not just regard the scriptures as ordinary writings. And Paul not only testified in a general way, he actually directed the message and appeal directly to Agrippa in verse 26. He says, for the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice, for this has not been done in a corner, to bring it home in a very personal way. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. See, Paul in chains, making his defense, but actually using the opportunity to testify very powerfully to King Agrippa. Do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. It's a very powerful testimony. Paul's concern for their plight, their true welfare, leading to the remark of a greater in verse 28 in greater, but in a short time you persuade me to become a Christian. Paul's words were persuasive, not just persuasive according to man's persuasion, human reasoning and persuasion, but as you've been counseling in the Wednesday sessions, there is a place for persuasion in dependence on God and the enabling of God as we witness to others. And Agrippa knew that what was coming forth was rather persuasive and also hitting him directly, hitting his heart. He says, in a short time, you have persuaded me to become a Christian. And Paul did not deny. And he said, I would to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but all, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. So the midst of his trials and difficulties, Paul was concerned for the true welfare, the plight of his hearers, testifying to them, persuading them that they too might come to know the Lord. And likewise, though he was imprisoned by Felix, who had earthly authority over Paul, Felix the governor, in the earlier chapters, Paul was also witnessing to Felix. Acts chapter 24. Verses 24 and 25. Verse 24, chapter 24. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul, and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. So Paul was detained, a prisoner. Felix was the one who could exercise authority over him. But we see Felix hearing Paul speak to him about faith in Christ Jesus, testifying to him. Verse 24. And he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. All these are key issues relating to the gospel and coming to faith in Christ. And Felix became frightened. So if you look at this and reflect upon it, it's helpful. The approach to take and the perspective of things. Here was Felix, the governor, the one with authority. Paul was the one detained under his authority, imprisoned by him. But as Paul spoke, and as he speaks here, we can sense the confidence, the boldness with which he speaks. And as he did so, Felix was the one who became frightened as Paul spoke with authority, testified clearly, boldly. Paul didn't feel inferior, he didn't feel that he was the one whose lives and outcome of his life were dependent on this man who had that kind of authority over him in a temporal sense. So likewise, our testimony, our witness to the truth. I say testimony and witness to the truth in a sense because it need not always be just presenting the gospel in its brief message in a sense of how Christ has died for our sins and need to repent and so on, but the witness by our lives and how the Lord wants us to conduct ourselves. Our testimony and our witness to the truth must continue in all contexts and situations. By our life, our conduct, and our words. Through the manner, the way we conduct ourselves, and also what we communicate in words. Though they may vary, the manner and what is communicated may vary according to what is fitting, according to wisdom from above as we look to the Lord. We don't always say the same things, conduct ourselves in the same way in all contexts. But we must be careful. Our perspective and the way we conduct ourselves must be that which befits our status as children of God, as those who know the truth, consistent with that reality. As children of God who knows the truth. Because how we conduct ourselves, the things we say, not just the words, but the reality that comes forth, is affected by our perspective the way we view things. And so it's important that we view things accurately, perceive accurately, and conduct ourselves accordingly, commensurate with the truth and reality of our status as children of God, and also the realities of the situation, but not overawed or overwhelmed by the superficial and what appears to be the outward appearance of things. Third point is a question for ourselves to ponder over, not just for the moment, but also to be careful that it doesn't arise in our lives at any time. The question is, do we at times foolishly long to be in the situation and position of those in the world who appears to be in an advantageous position, advantageous in inverted commas, the kind of freedom, again in inverted commas, the power, status, and material wealth that they may have. People whom we observe, people of the world, they have these. Do we at times foolishly long for these things? The freedom, in the sense that they seem to be, have so much freedom to do whatever they want, and we seem to be so restricted in our lives, so many things that we cannot do, so many things that seem so attractive, pleasurable, we must refrain. So many things we don't like to do, and yet we have to force ourselves to do it, or to make ourselves do it, kind of feeling. And our life seems to be at a great disadvantage compared to others in the world. We observe their lives seem so carefree, they can just do whatever they feel like doing. The many advantages they seem to have, which as believers we feel restrained, we cannot enter into or do. Not only at times do we foolishly long to be in that kind of situation and position, do we even actually reach out for these things and even actually strive to attain them? This is a solemn question that we need to reflect upon. Do we actually long for them and actually try to reach out to them and strive to attain to these things, what the world has to offer, and to conduct ourselves with the so-called kind of freedom that we see the people of the world have, as if we try to break out from the kind of restrictions we feel Christians seem to have? Do we at times feel that these people of the world, they are better off than us? Do we feel deprived, poor, at the losing end? Do we feel as if we are of all men most to be pitied? Do we feel like this? As if we have no eternal perspective and no recognition of ultimate reality. That is, we have such feelings as we realize that, remind ourselves of the eternal perspective, as we recognize ultimately we know it is not so. So let us check ourselves that we may do away with all such longings and feelings that are inconsistent with the truth. The phrase of all men most repeated is actually a phrase taken from the scriptures, what Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 19. But it's in the context of such feelings is where there is no eternal perspective. If Christ is not risen from the dead, there's no hope for the future. If you're just living from the worldly perspective, then believers may have that kind of feeling of all men most pitied. But it is not true. It is not the truth of the situation. So let us not foolishly long in that kind of situation, nor strive in that direction. Don't or to reach out to them. But take care that we do not become like Demas, who having left the present world, deserted Paul. By deserting Paul is actually moving away from the path of faithful walk with God. Paul mentions in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 10. We'll have to look at it. We should also ask the Lord to help us to be able to recognize not just whether we have actually been striving in that direction. We may not have actually taken definite steps in that kind of direction. Sometimes we actually do that. It is serious. But at times we may not have actually done that yet. But also ask the Lord to help us recognize whether that kind of spirit is already taking place. That our hearts are already being drawn in that kind of direction, entertaining it, moving in that kind of direction of what the world has to offer, and in so doing, already departing from God and the kind of spirit that God wants us to adopt, and departing from walking faithfully with Him. And the heart and spirit is already at work. Let us ask the Lord to search our hearts that we may recognize that if such things exist, we may deal with them decisively and to know the foolishness of entertaining such longings. Fourth point. Do we at times have a false sense of well-being? Do we at times have a false sense of well-being because our outward circumstances appear to be favorable, comfortable, pleasant, we are having a relatively smooth or easy time, or perhaps even materially reasonably well off, and even falsely attributing these to God's blessings? Because it seems to be so, all these things. So we think that, oh, it's blessings, and we attribute it to God's blessings, when in reality our hearts and minds are divided and we are not rich towards God. This phrase, not rich towards God, in the words of the Lord Jesus when He commented on the rich man in Luke chapter 12 verse 21, we do not turn to it. And we are actually in that kind of position, situation, because we are compromising in our posture, in our approach to life. We are not really true to God. That is why we are in a comfortable position, pleasant, things are going on smoothly, relatively easy, because we are avoiding the difficulties in the path of true discipleship. Our hearts are half-hearted, and that's why there are many other aspects, including material things and so on, and we seem to be going on outwardly, going on fine. Appear to be so, actually attributing these things to God. But we are not wholehearted in our submission to God and His ways. Spiritually, in a poor state and far from true well-being. This is something that we need to be careful about. Of course, this can be taking place in quite a high degree, but at times it may not be to a very serious degree, but aspects of it creeping into our lives. Let us be careful to seek to perceive the reality of the state that we are in, our position before the Lord, and not falsely have a sense of true well-being because of such outward circumstances of life that appear favorable, and falsely attributing them to God when it is not so. When it's because our lives are not good, we are compromising, we are taking the easy way out. But of course, this does not mean that if our circumstances appear favorable, it means that we have been unfaithful to God. It doesn't mean that. But my point is that we must be careful. That our circumstances being appearing favorable may lull us in a false sense that we cannot wear, and that the Lord is blessing us. Be careful. Is it true? It need not be so. It does not mean that the Lord is blessing us just because outwardly it appears to be going on in a pleasant, comfortable way. In fact, generally we know, as the scriptures clearly portrays to us, the path of true discipleship. Though Paul talks about also how to get along in circumstances of abundance, well, that can come in the path of a Christian's life. the general direction and trust where we are faithful to God, we know that there will be many difficulties, pain, suffering, and what the world considers as deprivation will be part of our experience. The path of true discipleship is one of pain and difficulties. As the Lord Jesus tells us, the need to deny ourselves, to take up the cross daily, and to follow Him. The cross tells us of pain and difficulties. Doing many things that we may not feel like doing, enduring many things that are painful to us in the path of true discipleship, in following the Lord. A concluding comment, point 5. In our consideration of Paul before Agrippa and the others, we've been considering about how to view the situation of Paul and also likewise in parallel situations of the believer in comparison with others in a particular situation or context. But now I want to make this observation that when we compare our situation and context with those of unbelievers, and also in certain situations where we come into contact with them and they have certain effects upon our lives and so on, we must be careful not to assume that because we are Christians, we automatically have the positive features present in Paul's life. And this is a false kind of assumption that easily creeps into the believer's life, especially when we are talking about issues like what we consider today. So various believers, as they go through certain contexts, they may then begin to view others and to view themselves like they are in Paul's situation with all these positive features of true freedom in the Lord, the Lord's approval, blessings upon their lives, and a kind of confidence in God's undertaking, the crown of righteousness awaiting them, and so on. We cannot assume that because we are believers, we are Christians, we are in that kind of context and situation, we are in that kind of position. But rather, we must ask ourselves, are we in that position? Are we in that position? Do we have a true sense of well-being, or is it a false sense of well-being? We must ensure that it is a true sense of well-being. But let us recognize that it is God's intent for each of His children to be in this state and in this sense of well-being in the Lord, in whatever context that we go through. This can be experienced, it should be our experience. We can legitimately feel this way, but we must enter into that reality first. Don't just assume that we are in that position. We may not be. Sad to say, many believers in the Lord, their lives are far from the kind of position. Well, you say, what is the way? How can we be sure that we can have legitimate confidence in the Lord's undertaking, true freedom in the Lord, and so on? Well, the answer, I'll just summarize in a few words. The truth in this area is elaborated on various different occasions in different ways. But the way to enter into this sense of true well-being in the Lord in all contexts is to ensure that we are true disciple of the Lord with the spirit of true discipleship, a constant feature in our lives. We are walking faithfully with the Lord, the true spirit of discipleship, then we can definitely have this kind of confidence and go through situations of life in this kind of manner. Like Paul, when he was testifying before Agrippa and the others in Acts 26 verse 19, Paul says, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. If this can be true in our lives, we can likewise view the situations we go through and the way that we see Paul going through it. But this does not mean perfection or no failures, or even that we must attain to the kind of degree that Paul was able to live up his life. But we must ensure that to a reasonable degree our hearts and minds are sincerely committed, submitted to the Lord. We are wholehearted in our response to the Lord and the ways of the Lord. We are sincere, we mean it, we actually seek to work it out, then we can trust the Lord to undertake and to know that the Lord will be pleased with our lives as we sit humbly to walk in His ways according to His guidance and enabling. So we'll stop here for today. Just summarize briefly what we have gone through for today. Today we began with the second major category on the subject of appearance and reality, that is relating to situations, and we considered the situation of Paul before Agrippa and Festus and others in Acts 25 and 26. We saw how though Paul appears to be the one in very unfavorable adverse circumstances as a prisoner in chains, in prison for preceding 2 years, making defense before King Agrippa, the governor Festus, and the others who appeared to be in positions of responsibility, high status and position in society, sitting in judgment on Paul. Festus could exercise authority over Paul. Yet, Paul was able to make a remarkable statement. He wished that the others were like him, because he was able to perceive beyond the outward appearance of things to the reality of the context that he and the others were in. And this is what we need to learn for ourselves, because the tendency for believers in the many different contexts that we are in is to be too affected by the outward appearance of things and feel discouraged in contexts like these. We look at various questions and issues to ponder over, to try to recognize the reality of the situation, the context that Paul and the others were in. Who was the one in chains and who really free? Who was sitting in judgment? Who was being judged? Who was in a favorable position, situation? Who in adverse and miserable situation? Who had true authority? Who was wearing the crown? These questions, as we reflect on them, can help us to more accurately perceive the true situation. And these are questions, though with modifications, that we can ask in the many different contexts that we go through, where we tend to feel too much in the direction of our appearance of things. Ask ourselves some of these relevant questions that we may be able to perceive more accurately the real situation that we are in and how to respond accordingly. That is, to walk by faith and not by sight. Accurate perception of the truth through eyes of faith, and then able to respond, to act, to live accordingly. So as we ponder over these questions, we came to a summary of the situation, of the scene as God views it. That Paul, though a prisoner in physical chains, was God's approved and faithful servant and apostle, with spiritual authority, having true freedom in the Lord, and a crown of righteousness and eternal riches awaiting him. And he was actually witnessing to the others, who though having earthly temporal status, wealth, authority and power, and appear to be free, they were actually in spiritual chains, in bondage to the evil one and sin, living in darkness, under judgment, condemnation, and wrath of God. But they are the ones who are truly in a miserable state, though wearing the earthly crown, sitting in judgment on Paul. They were the ones spiritually bankrupt, alienated from God. Then we went on to some reflections for our learning and personal application. Firstly, how in various contexts where at times you may feel that various ones with some form of authority, control over our lives, or how the actions and attitudes and decisions may affect us. At times we even feel as if their dreams and fancies have such a strong bearing upon our lives. At times we may even feel rather helpless, our lives under the dictation of others. Even sometimes feel as if we're in a trap, feeling miserable, frustrated. But we must see beyond the superficial, the externals, and by faith to recognize the reality of the situation, that it is not so, if we are walking faithfully with the Lord, with a clear conscience before Him, we can then have maximum confidence in the sovereignty of God, His undertaking, His overruling the situation. Just as we saw how Paul went through the situation, even as he made his defense before Agrippa and the others. And so even as we saw the example of the apostles, how they went through a similar situation before the Jewish authorities recorded in Acts chapter 5. Their attitudes, their ways, their conduct, their boldness, their testimony, their ability to continue on with the ministry in spite of persecution, pain and suffering, rejoicing in the Lord. Let us learn from them to live likewise with that kind of perspective, attitude. Second point, that many may appear to be in favorable circumstances from a worldly point of view, their wealth, status, authority, their circumstances may appear pleasant, they may appear to be at ease. But let us see beyond all this to recognize their true position, their plight, without God, without real purpose, meaning and direction in life, and the darkness that we are in, and be truly concerned for them, and at the appropriate time to know how to communicate with them and speak to them out of deep concern for their true welfare. Even as we see how Paul witnessed to the others, even while he made his defense, the whole thrust of defense has such strong elements of helping them to come to recognize the truth and the way of salvation in Lord Jesus Christ. And likewise, how Paul also witnessed, testified to Felix. So in all contexts, we should be faithful witnesses to the truth, our conduct, our words, and the way we view things, our perspective. Though the manner of life and what is actually communicated may vary according to what is appropriate in our context, the situation itself, but the witness must continue based on true perspective and recognition of the realities, both of our own position as children of God and the situation that others are in who do not know the Lord. Thirdly, that we must be careful to ask ourselves whether do we at times foolishly long for those so-called advantages or apparent freedom, power, status, material wealth that the people of the world appear to have. Do we long for them, reach out for them, strive for them, or consider ourselves prime? View things as if we have no eternal perspective, as if you do not recognize the ultimate reality of things. Be careful that such longings do not creep into our hearts, thereby departing from the Lord and the ways of the Lord. Fourthly, be careful be careful that we do not harbor a false sense of well-being because our outward circumstances appear to be favorable, comfortable, pleasant, falsely attributing these to God when it is not true, when it is because of our compromising